Well, I apologize for the lengthy readings, but I did have I had three reasons for that. One was that now I only have 10 minutes that I have to preach instead of 20. So that was one. And then, the second was that I didn't want Bobby to have too much of a vacation. So I figured I'd make him work a little. And then the third is, as I was reading and preparing for the sermon, I'd read and I'd say, you know what? This is a really great passage. I really need to include this. And then I keep reading and, well, this is really good. And so I got a little carried away. But for the readings, what I want to do is I wanted to read Genesis. I wanted to read the creation account. And I wanted to focus on the fact that, when Jesus comes and the Holy Spirit embodies him, he brings new life. And now I'm going to read Acts, and I want us to see that this is, in a sense, the culmination, the beginning of the end of a new creation. Okay? And I want us to see that we need to understand the first creation before we can fully appreciate and understand the recreation. So, Acts chapter 1, and then verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 21. The former account I made, O Theophilus. Oh, I'm sorry, we have to stand. Definitely not a professional. All right. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And also they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit had given them utterance. And there were a dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? Others mocked, saying, They are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have been gracious to us in revealing truth, in revealing your word, and how you created the earth, and how you created us, how the Holy Spirit breathes in us the breath of life, that we become living beings. Oh, we thank you that you recount how we fell, what we did wrong. And not only that you recount that, but you also recount how you will save us. That your Son came and was embodied with the Holy Spirit and loved and lived a life that we couldn't live, and died in our place. Not only died, but was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit, and sends his Holy Spirit to us so that we might be that image of God again that you created us to be, that we might seek those who are lost, that we might go out and share the Holy Spirit with others. We pray that you would be with me, that as I speak, that it would be your words, and that you might, through your Spirit, speak to each one of us, to our hearts, that we might be able to apply the truth in your word and become better image bearers of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as I was trying to figure out what I wanted to preach on, I was talking with Ben because I figured, you know, okay, Ben's going to be preaching before me, so it might be kind of nice to try to make them somewhat relate. And so I was talking with Ben, and he said that he wanted to focus on Pentecost. And so I thought, you know, that's interesting, because I was actually reading a book that was suggesting that, you know, the Holy Spirit and his role in regeneration and recreation and sanctification actually needs to be understood in light of his role in creation. So I thought, you know, well, why don't I, you know, see if I can kind of compare the two. And so I did some research and was looking into it, and I thought, you know, that might be a good sermon. So here we are. But first I want to ask you a kind of an offhand question here. How many of you have played hide and seek? Have you played hide and seek? Pretty much everybody's played hide and seek. All right. What are the rules to hide and seek? How do you play hide and seek? Anybody have a rule? Ella, what's one of the rules? Oh, so you have to count. Okay. So that's one rule. Is there a rule as to how long you have to count? No? Just a particular number. So if you really can't hide very well, you want them to count to, like, you know, 200 or something like that. If you're really good, or you know where you want to hide, you can count to, like, you know, 10 or something like that. Is that all right? What's the any other rules to hide and seek? No peeking. Oh, that's a good one. I bet you peeked before. What are some other rules? Any other rules? Somebody has to seek. That's right. It wouldn't be a good game if there was nobody seeking. Anything else? Who wants to play hide and seek? Anybody want to play hide and seek right now? Ellie, you want to? Well, at least my kids want to play. Hey, Jackson, all right. Now, you have to close your eyes, remember. That's part of the rules, too. You have to close your eyes, all right? Now, how long are you going to count for? What do you think? You think to 20? To 30? All right. Now, are you going to count to 30, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 30? Or are you going to count? How are you going to count? Because that's important. I got to figure out how long I have to hide. Okay. All right. We got to close your eyes. Hold on. Got to close your eyes up. All right. So, Jackson, Ella, Grace, anybody else playing?
You count out loud.
All right.
What?
You count out loud. That's a good point, too. Yeah. You got to count out loud. Okay. So, all right. You guys are going to close your eyes and count. You're going to be the seekers, and I'm going to be the one that's hiding, okay? You got it? All right. Close your eyes. All right. Okay. You're going to count. You got to count out loud, remember. Really? Okay. So I hit. All right. Let's do another one, quick one, okay? Count to 10. All right, you ready? Close your eyes.
Ha ha ha.
got to be another rule.
No mirrors.
Next time we play, no mirrors. All right. So why am I talking about hide and seek? Because I think the first game of hide and seek was actually what we read in Genesis. Chapter 2 and 3 was the first game of hide and seek. We hid from God when we sinned. But, the game doesn't happen if you don't have somebody to seek you. And God came out and he sought us. And I think that as I'm going through, I want you to see that, we have creation, we have recreation. Recreation is an exercise in hide and seek. Okay? So when we play hide and seek, we're actually exercising the idea of recreation, of recreation. Okay? So, in Genesis, after the awesome acts of creation and before the compassionate and gracious start of recreation, there's the first recorded hide and seek. God wants us to see that recreation is an exercise in hide and seek. By sinning, man hides the image of God and therefore causes death. But the Holy Spirit seeks man, and as we see in the passage, he'll uncover him. He'll take off the man-made hiding, and he'll create and restore the new image of God, and thereby restoring life. So, to know what hide and seek is, when we described it, we had to know the rules, right? Well, what I want you to see is that Genesis gives us the rules to hide and seek. Okay, the first, how you hide is seen in when our first sin and how we react to that, and then the seeking we see with the God and the Holy Spirit pursuing us and what that looks like. That explains the seeking. So let's first look at hiding. Hiding is anything that disturbs the image of God. That's really what hiding is. It's what happened in Genesis was that when we sinned, we hid from God. We hid that image of God. We disturbed that. And we did that, and I guess I first need to kind of talk about what that image of God is, that so that we understand what we're hiding. The image of God is our ability to follow God, to imitate him as much as we can, being a creation and not the creator. And when we look at Genesis, we see that the first thing that God does is that he forms and he fills. In Genesis 1, we're first told that the creation is formless and void, and that the Holy Spirit comes, hovers over the creation, and God then creates out of that. He forms something, and then he fills it. And you see that combination throughout Genesis 1, that God forms something, and then he'll fill it. He'll form the waters and he'll fill it with fish. He'll form the expanse of the sky and fill it with birds. He'll form the earth and he will fill it with livestock. So the act of God forms and he fills. And then we see that the Holy Spirit does that not only in the forming of creation in general, but also in the forming of man. He forms the body out of dust, and then he fills it with his the Spirit's breath, and it becomes a living creature. And so creation is this cycle of forming and filling. And when we, after we're formed and created in the image of God, what does God do? But he tells us to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion over the earth. And how I read that is God basically tells us we need to form things and fill them. Okay? We need to create to be fruitful and then to use those to then fill in voids, to have dominion over the earth. So, in essence, our image is to follow Jesus, to follow God and the Holy Spirit in this act of creating, of forming and filling. I also wanted to point out that inherent in creation is the idea of right relationships too. The idea of being fruitful and multiplying, the idea of having dominion, the idea of creating something new, especially a living being, is that you have to have a relationship, and it's a right relationship. And so that the image, bearing the image of God, is also has to do with having right relationships with God and with each other. And that if we don't have those relationships right, then we are not imaging God, not following God. We no longer are the image of God to our utmost extent. So forming and filling and having that right relationship. So hiding tends to be easy for us. I don't know, when you guys play hide and seek, you know, if you're kids now, but if you're adults, and probably, you know, when you were kids, sometimes we have favorite hiding places. I don't know if you had a favorite hiding place or not, in a closet or somewhere where you know that, you know, it was really hard for, you know, your friends to find you. You had that, those favorite hiding places. Sometimes they're hiding places that are far away. You know, you run far away so they can't find you. Or sometimes, the hiding places, are safe. You know, you're encompassed all around so they can't see you. You're safe. You know, sometimes they're just routine kind of things. Like, you know, a lot of times you hide in plain sight, you know. But there's different ways and they're of hiding. And I think in our lives, you know, if we see hiding, you know, and compare that to our distorting the image of God, we have ways in which we all hide. And sometimes they are very routine. And they are very safe, too. And I think, you know, when thinking about safe hiding places, I think oftentimes we don't realize that bearing the image of God means that you're going to be vulnerable. Bearing the image of God means that you don't have the right to get angry, you know, about every little thing, because you're not the center of the world. You know, oftentimes, you know, I'll get up in the morning and I'm not a morning person. So, you know, I have a routine and I just go about doing things I don't think. And oftentimes what happens is I'll go to grab my hairbrush and there won't be a hairbrush. And I just get so frustrated because I can't think. I don't know where it is. I'm just, you know, and it throws me all off and I get angry and frustrated. But that's not right. The world doesn't revolve around me. Why should I get frustrated because I can't find a hairbrush? I mean, really. So it's those routines that I hide in. And it's the pride I hide in, too. That, you know, everything should revolve around me. I should have the hairbrush right there. Everybody should know that you leave that hairbrush right there. It's for me. But I think we all have those different kinds of things. And some are little things, which hopefully that's a little thing. But and some are bigger things. You know, I think that with current events, I think today we hide in violence a lot. We don't want to be viewed as vulnerable, and so we think, okay, if I'm gonna be aggressive, nobody's gonna see how vulnerable I am. You know, now it doesn't give you any right to do that, but I think, you know, and then also kind of in following Pastor Beatty's sermon on, you know, we're all, you know, sinners are victims too, you know. And I think that, you know, when we look out, you know, and see violence, usually the person performing the violence has been a victim too. So there's different ways of hiding. In Genesis 3, the hiding, I think, comes in a couple different ways. It comes in blaming. The woman, you know, the man blames the woman blames the serpent. You know, nobody actually takes responsibility for things. So it comes in blaming. That shows pride there. You know, it's, well, it can't have been me. It's got to be somebody else. It also shows that hiding brings isolation. those relationships are no longer there. The man separates himself from the woman. So that hiding brings that isolation with it. And then, if we look at the idea of the image of God and how sin mars that hiding, is that, we're not fruitful anymore. If you don't have a right relationship, you can't be fruitful. You can't have dominion over something that you don't have a right relationship with. We see what a lot of industrial farmers are doing with the land. They don't have a right relationship with it, and eventually it's going to quit producing crops for them. The same thing with fishermen. If they don't have a right relationship with the sea and the fish, if they can fish out their livelihood. There's those ways of not having a right relationship, and not being able to have dominion that we are called to through the image of God. hiding is also a man-centered thing. It's disturbing the image of God. What I wanted to point out in the Genesis 3 about it being man-centered is that we first hid, we tried to hide between on bushes, and then we made clothing for ourselves. Okay. But when God comes and seeks, he takes off that clothing that we've made and gives us different clothing. And so kind of that brings us to the idea I want to look at seeking. And what does seeking look like? The Holy Spirit seeks us by removing or uncovering barriers and recreating and restoring the image of God. In Genesis 3, we see that by the fact that, God comes, he seeks them, he pursues them, identifies them, and then uncovers their leaves, and then clothes them back, recreates an image, and then also not only does he clothe us himself, but he restores our image by restoring the call to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion. We see that in the fact that Adam, at the very end of the story, names the woman Eve, who brings life, restoring that fruitfulness to the call. And then also, if you go on further, that fruitfulness is disrupted in Cain and Abel, the story of Cain and Abel, but then God then reaffirms it through the life of Seth, and then further on through Abraham, and so forth, until Jesus. So the seeking of the Holy Spirit is seen in Genesis and how we see that. And then I want to look now at Acts and see kind of how we see creation in the Acts in Acts and the start of the beginning of the end of recreation. So I think Luke wants us to see this as similar in the way that he recounts the early church in the first two chapters. And more kind of specific, what is the way that he describes the coming of the Holy Spirit with a mighty wind. Most commentators see that as a reference to going back to the Holy Spirit in creation and hovering over the earth. So Luke wants to see, hearken back to the original creation where the Holy Spirit was there, and he is now creating a new people. Okay. And then also we see this recreation of the image of God, but now seen in the people as he forms and he fills in Acts chapter 1 and 2. First is that he forms a group, a body. We see that in the naming of Matthias as to fill in and form the 12 apostles. And also we see it in the fact that there's 120 members of the community, which in one of the commentators mentioned in the Old Testament was the number, the minimum number of people you needed to form a new religious community. And then also the act of filling. So in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we're between periods. We have a void where Jesus has now left and there's no presence in a sense. You know, obviously we know that God is present there, but there's a feeling that there's something missing. There's a void in between those times. And the Holy Spirit comes and he fills the church. And so there's the reinstatement of the image of God in that, in the act of creation and recreation. And then we can see also the fulfillment of those things. If you look later on in Acts, you see that the believers were added daily to the church, you know, a fruitfulness. And then you see in the idea of filling and of dominion, the idea of you know, all people being able to prophesy, men and women, old people and young people, you know, manservants and maidservants, everybody is going to be prophesying and having the Holy Spirit. And then later on, everyone has everything in common. They create a new community where they utilize their resources to for the betterment of the church. And then lastly, you have just after that, you have the healing of Peter and the lame man at the beautiful gate. So that, you know, there's that dominion of taking care of creation and restoring it. So hopefully what I've done is I've demonstrated that we're in a cosmic game of hide and seek. Okay? That creation and the events that surround the first sin provide us with the rules of how to play this game of cosmic hide and seek. Hiding disturbs the image of God and results in death. And that's the seeking that the Holy Spirit does, recreates our image, makes us fruitful, it leads us into truth, encourages us to prophesy, it pushes us to heal people, it encourages us to share and to be vulnerable and to have the right relationships. Between Father and Son and Creator and Creature and Father and Son, Mother and Daughter, all those different types of relationships. But there's one last rule of hide and seek. And I think, I can't remember the exact game that it, but it's similar to, where you play tag and you're it and you touch it, you touch a person, and when you touch that person, then they're it along with you. And then you both go out and you try to tag everybody else. And so as you tag people, you become it as well. Okay? Well, it's somewhat similar in this game of hide and seek. When God finds you, you become a seeker too. You are called to go out and to seek and to recognize the image of God in others and to try to facilitate a recreation of that image of God in others. So as we go, I encourage you to learn to identify the image of God in your neighbors, friends, co-workers, classmates, and to follow the Holy Spirit in restoring that image. So I leave you with this last thought and encouragement, that you hearken back to your childhood and that you go as a child of God and you play some hide and seek.